Jesus did a lot of things that we all do. A lot of times we like to think that Jesus is just God and he wasn't fully human. You know, Jesus did things like eating and drinking and laughing with his friends, sleeping in on a Saturday morning, that kind of thing. But there are events that happened in Jesus' life that set him apart from the people around him. It set him apart from those who came before him, and it also set him apart from those who came after him. Now, there are things that he did that show that he is the Son of God. The event that we're going to look at today is one of those things. So when Jesus heals this paralyzed man, it was a one-of-a-kind miracle. No one had done anything like this before, and no one would do anything like this ever again. So while this event is miraculous and it shows the power of Jesus, the power of God, there's a lot hidden in this event that actually applies to us today. But before we begin looking at what this event in the life of Jesus means for us, I think first we need to look at what it meant for the people involved. Now, a little background info to set this up for you. When this event happened, it was likely that Jesus was at Simon Peter's house. He was able to get into the city and get a few days rest after spending a lot of time traveling around Galilee, teaching in various locations. And it was kind of like the calm after the storm. I like to think of it as the week after VBS. For those of you that have helped during VBS, you know what I'm talking about. You can finally breathe after all that has gone on for an entire week. And you go, goodness gracious, I need a vacation from Vacation Bible School. But when people hear that Jesus is in town, they hear that he's in Capernaum, they flock to where he is. They quite literally surround Jesus and the house that he's in. And it's quite possible that Peter lived in an upper middle class home in Capernaum. The way that houses were built then was that there was a square courtyard at the center of everything. And surrounding that courtyard were a bunch of different rooms that were built not all at once. They were just kind of added onto as the family grew and grew. And so families all lived together. That means grandparents, parents, kids, aunts, uncles, they all lived together in one house. And they each had their own room in this house. They spent all of their non-working time in this central courtyard together, cooking, playing, cleaning, and eating. It's highly likely that Jesus was given one of these rooms to rest in as he was there for a couple days. And so it's even more likely that as he teaches the people in Peter's house, they are gathered in that central courtyard as Jesus stands in the doorway of his room and teaches. And so as this event unfolds, there are a couple of important things that come to light. And I think it's important for us to remember them as we learn about Jesus healing this paralyzed man whose friends brought him to Jesus. First, we need to realize that Jesus shows concern for more than this paralyzed man's physical well-being. Now, most people, the Pharisees are the ones that immediately come to mind. Most people would view this guy as just a paralyzed person, not really important in society, but Jesus sees a lot more there. Second, nothing had ever been done like this healing ever before. This was a miracle that the people witnessed, a large crowd witnessed, and this is a miracle that they would never forget. And then third, this healing demonstrates God's power in more than just a physical way, because Jesus doesn't just heal this man's body, he also heals this man's sins. He forgives them. Fourth, Jesus acts in a way that's different from the other teachers. He teaches and does things differently than any other rabbi that these people have ever heard before. And the people take notice of that. And that's why they come to him. So let's look in our Bibles at Mark 2. If you want to turn there, turn to Mark 2. And also, if you want to turn over and put your thumb in Luke 5, we're going to go to those two places in your Bible. First, this is what Mark says. This is what Mark records for us in Mark 2, 1 through 2 about this event. He lets us know about the crowds that have come to see Jesus. He wants to make it clear that this isn't just a private event. This isn't like Jesus' first miracle that he performed where it was a public gathering. Sure, it was a wedding feast, but it was performed mainly so that his first six followers could see that he was the Son of God. This one is far more public. So here's what Mark writes for us in Mark 2, 1 through 2. And in this we see the power of God through Jesus. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So then Luke, if you got your thumb there, Luke in Luke 5:17 records this about this event. He says, "One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were also sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick." So Jesus was beginning to draw this kind of crowd wherever he went. People had heard about this teacher that taught different from anyone else that they had ever heard before. They'd also heard about the miraculous things that he had done. So wherever Jesus went, the people went there also. And they had these big expectations of Jesus. They had big expectations of what he was going to say and what he was going to do. And so they expected to hear and see something that they had never heard or seen before. And so the crowd that had gathered at Simon Peter's house had come to hear Jesus teach. There were so many people that they didn't have enough room to fit them all in this large dwelling place. So not only were the normal crowds there, the ones that would kind of follow Jesus around to see what he was going to do, what he was going to say, but the Pharisees and other teachers were there as well. And so they all wanted to hear what Jesus had to say to them. And Luke tells us at the end of what he writes in that section, he says, "The power of God was with Jesus to heal the sick." And so it was this time that four friends got this idea in their head. They wanted to help their friend who had been paralyzed. We don't know how long this guy had been paralyzed. We don't know why he was paralyzed. Those kinds of things don't really matter in the story. What really matters is that Jesus does what Jesus does here and why he does it. And so let's stay in Luke 5 and look at verses 18 through 20. Now, as we read it, I'm going to add a little couple things from the parallel passages in Mark 2 and also Matthew 9. But the vast majority of this is going to be in Luke 5, 18 through 20. This is what Luke records. "Some," and the other gospels say, "four men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend,' or as it says in Matthew, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who's this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Now this man, this paralytic man, could really only have one kind of job, and that was he could only be a beggar. So it's likely that he sat at the city gates and he begged daily so that he could have enough money to be able to eat. And so because of that, everybody knew who he was. Everybody traveled through the city gates to go work in the fields, to go do whatever they needed to do. They saw him every day and they knew about what was wrong with him. This man was known in his community. And so his four friends see this as their only chance to help their friend, because they knew that given how Jesus operated, you know, he could be there one day and then gone the next. That's the way Jesus was in his ministry. He didn't put down a base and stay there for months upon months upon months, and then get up and go somewhere else and stay there for months upon months upon months. He would be here one day and gone the next. So they needed to act on faith on what Jesus could do, and they needed to act now. It needed to be done now. And so as these men dig through the roof, and as everybody sees them doing this, Jesus respects the faith of this group of friends. Now, it's quite likely that as they dig through the roof, there's bits of dirt and rock falling around Jesus as he teaches. These men are determined that nothing is going to keep them from getting their friend before Jesus. No crowds, no roof, no handicap is going to keep them from doing what they can to help their friend be healed. But instead of immediately healing this man of his paralysis, Jesus instead forgives the man of his sins. This is not what the friends expected Jesus to do. They wanted their friend to be healed, up walking around, and be like a normal person. But Jesus here isn't giving them what they want. He's not come to give them what they want. Instead, what he's doing there is he's giving this man what he needs. This is Jesus acting like God. This is Jesus seeing beyond the want in the moment and instead seeing the need for the future of this person. This is how God works in all of our lives. You know, we pray and ask God to heal us of all of our different illnesses and our different aches and pains. You know, we played basketball Friday night over in Wellsville. And Andrew, the youngest guy from our church, sends me this text message yesterday and says, "My knees hurt today." And I said, "What are you, old? I feel perfectly fine. What's wrong with you?" But apparently Andrew decided to fall down the entire night and hurt himself. You know, but we pray that these aches and these pains that we have. Now my back hurt too. I was just joking with him. My back hurt pretty bad. But we pray that these aches and these illnesses and these pains will go away. But when we don't get the answer that we want, you know, we think maybe God has done something wrong, or maybe we've done something wrong and God's overlooking us. The thing is, both of those thought processes are wrong. God does not exist to meet our whims, to meet our wants. If anything, it should be the other way around. We should be existing to meet what God wants. And also, us not getting what we want is not always God punishing us. God is going to do what is best for him and for us. You know, his kingdom, his family, his people. And that means that we don't always get the things that we want, but it means that God gives us what we need. And that means that when the things that we're praying for aren't answered in the way that we think that they should be answered, then we need to ask ourselves, what is God telling me here? What is God giving me that I need? All right, back to what's happening in Mark 2 and Luke 5. Jesus has given this man what he needs. He's forgiven his sins, not what his friends want, which is him to be physically healed. And so this elicits a negative reaction from the Pharisees. In fact, it upsets them big time. That's usually the case when people do something godly that's good for someone with a spiritual need. In this case, the Pharisees can't handle the fact that Jesus thinks that he has the authority to forgive someone of their sins. They say only God can do that. And of course, their reaction is worthy of a response from Jesus. Let's look at Luke 5:21, and then we'll look at Mark 2:8 through 12. Luke 5:21 says this: "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" And then Mark 2:8 through 12, and this has Matthew 9:4 mixed in there as well, says this: "Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these evil things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.'" Now, I read that really calm, but this is two big wigs, a big group of people, the Pharisees, and then also Jesus squaring off against each other for the authority. The Pharisees are sitting, listening to Jesus teach. They see all that's going on. They found the opportunity that they think where they can discredit Jesus. They can make him look bad, but it doesn't happen, because what happens is Jesus is able to back up his words with his actions. The accusation that the Pharisees have against Jesus here is that he's committing blasphemy. Now, blasphemy is basically insulting somebody. So when a person blasphemes God, there are several different ways that they do that. First of all, they can openly insult that person. They can openly insult God. Second, they can refuse to give him the proper credit and instead take that credit as their own. And third, they can raise themselves up to the level of God with the result that God is being brought down to a human level. This is what the Pharisees are doing here. They're saying, Jesus, you're elevating yourself up to God. You're saying that you're God. And in doing so, you're making God less than he actually is. But then Jesus does something that's only God can do. Jesus is going to do something that no human has ever done before. And so Jesus responds here before he does that. He responds to the Pharisees by telling them it's easier to say you can do something than actually do it. Anyone can say they are going to do something. The difficult part is actually doing it. Now, things usually keep us from doing that. Maybe we don't really have the will to do the thing that we said we would do, or maybe it's physically impossible for us to do what we've said, or we just don't even know how to get started to do that thing. But Jesus doesn't have that problem. The power of God is on him. He's able to heal people of their illnesses and their infirmities. So here's what Luke says happens in Luke 5, 25 through 26. We have a little input from Matthew 9 there as well. Immediately, the paralyzed man, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God who had given such authority to men. They were filled with awe and said, "We've seen remarkable things here today." Because Jesus shows that he can heal this man just by telling him to get up and walk, then the obvious connection that we can make is that Jesus also has the authority to forgive this man of his sins. Now, not only did Jesus perform the miracle of healing what was physically wrong with this guy, but he also performed the miracle of healing what was spiritually wrong with this man. Now, if you remember back at the beginning of this sermon, I said there's a lot hidden in this event that actually applies to us. And there is. It's possible that each of us can relate to somebody that is involved in this event in Jesus' life. You know, there are four different people or four different groups in this event that have four different attitudes of how they relate to Jesus. And so this event shows us that almost all of us fit into at least one of these groups. The first of those is obviously going to be the crowds. The crowds are a group of people that follow Jesus around based on what he can do for them, what he can provide for them. They want something from him physically. Maybe they want to be physically fed. Maybe they want to be physically healed. Maybe it's an emotional thing. Maybe they want some way to justify how they are living. So they think that by following Jesus around, they'll get what they want from him. Now, I think it's hard for us to admit no one wants to think of themselves as using Jesus for our own gain. But the reality is that most of us probably fit in this group more than any other group. It's in our very nature to think of what we can get out of everyone else around us. Maybe you're like one of the crowds who followed Jesus. What can he do for me? Or maybe you're like the friends. You know, these friends were willing to take a faith-based chance to benefit somebody that they cared about. They were willing to find a way to get their friend before Jesus because they knew that only Jesus could ultimately change this man's life. One of the central teachings of Jesus is that we're called to sacrifice of ourselves for the good of God and ultimately by giving to God the good of others as well. Now, quite often that means going out of our way to do what is best for God and for God's kingdom and for his people, even though it's not always something that we want to do or because maybe it makes us uncomfortable. Another possibility is that maybe you're like the paralytic man himself. Maybe you're someone who feels kind of at the end of your rope. Your entire life has been a struggle. Nothing ever seems to go right for you, and you feel like you have nothing left to lose. And so you say, you know what, I'm just going to take this chance and just give it all to Jesus. The truth is that for some people, you have to hit rock bottom, the deepest low that you can possibly ever reach, in order for you to stop placing your trust in yourself and instead start trusting God in and with everything in your life. Maybe you're like the Pharisees. Maybe you've been doing this Christianity thing for so long that you've attained enough knowledge that you feel like you know everything that there is to know. And so you've placed your faith in your knowledge of God instead of actually placing it in God himself. You know, this one is always easy for us to fall into as well, because what it does is it strokes our ego. We feel like it elevates us up to a more godly status. The more I know about God, the more godly I am. But really what it does is it makes us miss God's point and Jesus's point even more. Instead of trusting in our knowledge of God, we need to trust in God himself. We need to trust in his power and his goodness. The Pharisees believed that their knowledge and their piety, the fact that they prayed more often, the fact that they studied more often, the fact that they knew more than everybody else, the fact that they did the things that set them apart as religious, they believed that that made them special, and they believed that that made them worthy of God's approval. And as we read through the Bible, we see that that's not even close to true. And we also know that Jesus knows better. He knows it's not about what you do that makes God love you. No, God loves you no matter what. Remember, we're all like that precious pearl from last week's parable. We're all rare. We're all valuable. We're all sought after. Jesus values who we are as a person, not the things that we do or what we look like. The things that we do should be an overflow, an outpouring of who we are on the inside. We have a wonderful opportunity for forgiveness and mercy and grace given to us. We don't deserve them. But what we need to do is we need to let go of our control and our need for the wrong kind of acceptance, and instead trust God for who he is and what he is and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your son coming here, for all the things that he's done that set him apart from anybody else that has ever set foot on this earth. We thank you, Father, that ultimately him coming here led to his death, his burial, and his resurrection, so that we could have the relationship with you made right again. I pray, God, that if there's somebody that needs to have that relationship made right, that needs to accept the free gift of salvation that you offer through Christ's blood shed for us on the cross, and the hope that we have for eternity with you through his resurrection from the grave, that they'd accept that, God. They'd have their sins washed away in baptism, that they'd repent of those sins, turn away from them completely, and chase solely after you. We thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity for that to happen because of Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.